Okay, welcome everybody. Part three, just a reminder, I think Rabbi Helfgott, I'm sure we'll remind you at the end, but next week is parent-teacher night at SAR. So Rabbi Helfgott will not be giving the shiur next week, so we'll wait till 2 weeks, Erev Thanksgiving, no? I guess he was speaking
Erev. Yeah, we learn
more Torah on Thanksgiving.
Right.
In Canada, it's not Thanksgiving, so it doesn't, you know.
Right.
And we already had our Thanksgiving. Happened to be on the first day of Sukkot this year, when you know, the Monday of Sukkot, but which is a more appropriate time anyway. And tomorrow, Shuli Mishkin is back. She was away last week, so you know, we take musical chairs. Who gets a week off? And the Parsha Shiur tomorrow night will be by Rabbi Shulman, who's in the middle of giving his wonderful shiur on Sefer and Sefer Daniel, but he'll also be giving the shiur tomorrow night at 8:30, and then of course my shiur Friday morning on the Siddur. Okay, without further ado, Rabbi Helfgott, part three on Sefer Melachim. Bakasha.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Kelman. And it's again wonderful to be with you. Okay, so the first week we did a major overview of Sefer Melachim. Last week we did one take on the first perek. We did a deep dive and a close reading of all the political intrigue that appears in the battle for control of who will continue David's dynasty, whether Adoniyahu or Shlomo HaMelech. And we did a lot of analysis of the text, but our lens was very much a political, monarchic, political intrigue lens. And that's one element that's certainly going on in Perek Aleph. And we didn't finish Perek Aleph, but we finished to a great extent that part of analysis of Perek Aleph. As I mentioned at the end of the shiur last week, this week, certainly the first half of the shiur, I wanted to go back to Perek Aleph and also highlight another dimension that emerges when you read the perek carefully. In addition to all the political challenges, and remember, we noted that in the beginning of Shmuel Bet, the first four children of David are, you know, Amnon, and then Avshalom, and then Kilav, who we don't know anything about, and then finally Adoniyahu. And so it makes sense that once Amnon is dead, Avshalom is dead, so the next one in the line that would have thought that he was in the line to inherit the leadership would have been Adoniyahu, and therefore it makes sense that he tries to, so to speak, put facts on the ground while David is still alive. And on the other hand, Shlomo HaMelech does not appear until obviously after the sin of Bathsheba, and so Adoniyahu certainly thought that he would be the rightful heir to his dying father. And we analyzed everything that emerged in the beginning of Perek Aleph and the back and forth. And we analyzed very deeply the whole way that Natan and Bathsheba come and speak to David, and in kind of incrementalism, and how they slowly and slightly added words that were not in the original, how Bathsheba adds words that Natan didn't say explicitly. Again, all with the goal of trying to convince David that there's an imminent threat that needs to be acted on. And we also saw the development from the beginning of the perek, in which David is very passive. David is almost dead and is acted upon, as opposed to by the end of the perek, where David has one last rally, where he rallies to become once again the active member. We saw six verbs where David says what to do, blank, 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 etc. Tonight, I want to focus the first half of the shiur on the fact that there's another lens by which you can look at the events in this perek. And that's, of course, the lens, and this is, many people have written about it, especially the Abarbanel, points out many of these things, as well as many of the more modern writers have written on this. Yisrael Rosenson, who's very famous, who's written on Sefer Shoftim, but he also has written a number of articles on Sefer Shmuel, and many others have written as well. And that is that this perek also has to be looked at through the lens of the sin of David and Bathsheba. which of course is the, you know, the a watershed event in the book of Shmuel Bet. David HaMelech, after the sin of David and Bathsheba in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Shmuel Bet, is, you know, suffers greatly. He has the terrible, the rape of his daughter, the death of the murder of his son Amnon, the rebellion of Avshalom, and Avshalom almost kills his father, and then Avshalom is killed, and then the rebellion of Shimi ben Gera, etc. Meaning there's a tremendous amount of stuff that happens as the Navi makes it very clear that, you know, your sons are going to die, etc., etc., as part of the punishment and that David experiences, the suffering that David experiences, B'itio, as they would say in Hebrew, because of the sin of David and Bathsheba. And one can also look at the events that are going on here in the first part of the Perek as a continuation of the suffering that David incurs as part of the ultimate punishment for the sin of David and Bathsheba. And it's clear that the text is playing off of the David and Bathsheba story. There's a number of literary hints that make that clear. Number one, just on a literary level, there are only two stories in the book of Shmuel and Malachim in which all these three characters appear: David, Bathsheba, and Natan. Of course, back in the book of Shmuel, David, Bathsheba, and Natan are central characters in the story. David, who takes Bathsheba and sleeps with her and kills her husband. And here, of course, and then Natan in chapter 12 of Shmuel Bet, who comes and rebukes David, Atah Ha'ish, you're the man who committed this grave sin. And of course, so here too, we have these three characters showing up again. The only two episodes, two narratives in the book of Shmuel / Malachim, in which all these three personages appear. Number two, the text here in Malachim Aleph, Perek Gimel, has a very interesting term. Of course, we already noted the beginning of the term of Pasuk Bet, Yivakshu La'adoni HaMelech Na'ara Betula V'amdal Lifnei HaMelech, that you should look for a woman, you know, as opposed to David, who took any woman he wanted, in addition to and specifically Bathsheba. Here, he has to be, you know, he can't go anywhere. He has to have a woman brought to him. But the text uses a very interesting language. It says here, V'amda lifnei hamelech uti in pasuk bet, chapter 1, verse 2. She should stand before him, utihilo sochenet v'shachva b'cheikecha v'cham la'adoni hamelech. And she should sleep b'cheikecha. She should sleep in your bosom, and it will become warm to the king. Now that's a very interesting term. If you look in that term, v'shachva b'cheikecha, the last time we had that term is if you look back in the book.
The story with Bathsheba and the sheep.
Correct. Specifically the mashal, Kivsat Harash. If you look back in Shmuel Bet, chapter 12, when Natan confronts David, and he tells him the parable of the sheep, of the lamb. And he says, Shnei anashim hayu be'ir, achat, echad ashir echad rash, la'ashir hayatzonu bakar, v'larash ein kol ki'im kivsa achat ktana. He only had a small lamb, v'tigdali movim banav, and she ate from his food, and she slept in his bosom, and she was to him like a daughter, which of course is a great, you know, that's the image that Natan presented to David as a mirror. And of course, and she was like a bat is of course the giveaway, because she's Bathsheba. So when Natan said, and she was like a bat, it's a play on the Bathsheba. And here too, the same term is used, that she slept in his bosom, ubecheiko tishkav, which of course is the same language here. Number three, the fact that the text tells us that, you know, in chapter one, and a number of commentaries have noted this, there's a very awkward scene in chapter one, when Bathsheba enters. She goes in chapter one of Kings, verse 15. Vatavo Bathsheba el hamelech hachadra, v'hamelech zaken ma'od, v'avishaga shunamit mishareta tamelech. Again, you have this image here where the Bible juxtaposes the fact that Bathsheba comes in as Avishag is taking care of the king. And immediately the text had told us and reminds us here, and the text had told us before that Hamelech lo yida'a, Hamelech did not know her, which of course is a kind of opposition that David, who could not resist, so to speak, taking Bathsheba here at the end of his life, he's in front of Bathsheba and cannot in any way, in his feeble state, he cannot do anything with the Sochenet, with Avishag, in contrast to what he did with Bathsheba. Also, of course, the fact that there's an explicit statement that Bathsheba makes and says, you made a shavua, you made an oath to me that Solomon would reign, which of course is Solomon, the last time Solomon showed up. Remember, Solomon does not appear in any of the other narratives of David after he's born in Shmuel Bet. Solomon is not a factor at the end of Shmuel Bet. He's not in the Avshalom story. He's not in the Shimei ben Gera story. He's not in any of the stories that David has to deal with at the very end of Shmuel Bet. Solomon shows up again. And again, the fact is the bringing up of the Shavua. Again, I mentioned the play on Bathsheba. She is the daughter of swearing. Just like this week, we go to Be'er Sheva in the Parsha because of oaths. So here you have basically this oath, which of course can be read as, David kind of trying to make it up to Bathsheba. We lost a child because of the sin. And now he took her as his wife after that first child. And David is trying to, so to speak, make amends. So the idea that he would have made a shavua is seen by a number of the commentaries of connecting back to that story. And again, this idea of David suffering at the end of his life, as connected to the story of David and Bathsheba, again, is, pretty, I think, something that, we would have, would recognize right away. Again, just to read from the language of the Abarbanel, David sinned greatly, admitted his sin, repented fully, and received its punishment. And through this, his sins were atoned. And this is part of how he sees what's going on here in the beginning of Malachim Aleph. Okay, now let's continue and go to the end of Malachim Aleph, Perek Aleph, where we got up to. We got up to the story after they crown the king. David has told them to crown Shlomo. And not only that, but the text tells us, if you turn in your Tanachim to chapter 1, verse 38, Vayered Sadok HaKohen V'natan HaNavi U'Bnayal Ben Yehuda V'Akreti V'Apleti V'Yarkivu Et Shlomo Al Pirdat HaMelech David V'Yolichu Oto Al Gichon V'Yikach Sadok HaKohen Et Keren HaShemen Min HaOel V'Yimshach Et Shlomo V'Yitku B'Shofar Remukolam Yichi HaMelech Shlomo. In contrast to what the people had said, Yichi HaMelech Adoniyahu, here it's Yichi HaMelech Shlomo. But not only that, they bring him up back to, excuse me. And they, yeah, okay. They put him on the Pirdat HaMelech and they go to the Gihon. I mentioned last time, the Gihon is in the city. The spring that Adoniyahu had been quote unquote crowned was outside the city, again, representing inner versus outer. And this news travels fast to Adoniyahu. So we're in chapter 1, verse 41. Vayishma Adoniyahu v'chol ha-kru'im asher ito v'hem kilu le'chol vayishma Yoav et kol ha-shofar vayomer madua kol ha-kiryahu ma. Why is you have all this sound? Odenu midaber v'hine yod natan ben Eviatar ha-kohen ba vayomer Adoniyahu bo ki ish chayil ata v'tov tivaser. You're going to bring good news. Again, notice the recognition that David was still the king, meaning even after Adoniyahu had been crowned king, that it was clear to them that he would simply be on the throne together with his father. It's not like Avshalom, who went to kill and replace his father. From the perspective of the people, they were just trying to, so to speak, put facts on the ground that Adoniyahu had now been appointed to be the heir apparent and be the one to help his father through old age until he died. Again, very much like I mentioned last week, like King Charles, during the last few years with Queen Elizabeth, that he would help her. And so Adoniyahu, they thought, would be able to, at least in this initial thing, to be crowned and continue together and reign with his father. But that's not what happened. Instead, Shlomo did that. And so it's Adonenu HaMelech David himlich et Shlomo, vayishlach ito HaMelech et Tzadok HaKohen ben Atan HaNavi b'nayah b'nayadav HaKreti, vayarkivu ato, vayimshichu ato Tzadok HaKohen ben Atan HaNavi l'melech b'gichon, vayalu misham smechim, v'gam, and here's the key, verse 46, V'gam yashav Shlomo al kisei hamelucha. And he sat on the throne. He sat on the throne already. And that's something that David said he would do. It didn't explicitly say it happened, but he reports that it happened. Again, it holds back that piece of information in order to do the gut punch to Adoniyahu. Exactly what he wanted to see happening, that he would reign together in the life of his father. No. V'gam ba'u avdei ha-melech levarech et Adoneinu ha-melech David lemor, yetiv Elohim et shem Shlomo mishmecha v'yigadel kisei mikisecha v'yishtachavu ha-melech al ha-mishkav. The gam kach amar melech baruch adnai l'hisrael shenatan yom yoshev al kisi ve'einai ro'ot. That I've been alive to see this happen. That's a very key term. Of course, we know that the term to see is very key in the book of Samuel. It's also going to be very key in the book of Kings. David, this book starts with David on his deathbed and he proclaims right before he dies, he says, but I have seen my son sit on my throne. It is not by accident that the end of this book concludes, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago. This book begins with the establishment of the house of David, that he has an heir apparent that will continue the line of David, and the building of the house of the Lord, the Binyan Beit HaMikdash. And the book ends, I mentioned, with the conclusion of the house of David. Sidkiyahu, who is the last king in the book of Kings, is not. It's the first king of Judah who is not son after son after son after son. He is the brother of the deposed Jehoiachin. But also, Sidkiyahu, if you remember, what happens to him at the end of his life? His children are killed before his eyes, and then they gouge out his eyes. So it's a closing of a circle. The book begins with David saying, "Ve'einai ro'ot," and my eyes see the continuation of my lineage. And the book ends with the last king of Israel, the last king of Judah, whose eyes are poked out. Who, what does he see? The last thing he sees before he dies and before he's is he sees that his children are killed before him, that there is no hemshechiyut, there is no continuity. And so the book is very powerful. At this point, it's pretty clear to the people that the jig is up because, number one, they're outside of the city, which means they never made it into the city to establish their presence and to establish their foothold. They don't have a Navi with them. I mentioned that last week. The Nevuah, the Nevi'im are on the side of David. God and Natan are on the side of David. They had some support, but it never materialized to the point where they could actually say that whatever they did was accepted. In contrast, the public will, right, where the Bible made a very big deal in the book of Devarim, Som tasim alecha melech sheivchar Hashem, put upon yourself a king that God will choose, which talks about the fact that the king has to have popular sentiment. He has to be accepted by the people, som tasim, but it also has to be one which God chooses. The Navi is on the side of David, and the people are on the side of David, because it says very clearly in verse 40, Vayomru, verse 39, Vayomru kol ha'am yechi ha'melech Shlomo, the people, not just the small ragtag bunch that were in Ein Rogel. If you look at the beginning of the book, when Adoniyahu does his little pseudo ceremony, he takes 50 people before him and he takes some leaders and they go and they make korbanot and vayikrat kol achav b'nei amelech, etc., etc. But you don't have the people. Again, the people are hesitant, waiting to see what's going to happen. And the Bible here tells us what happens. In the end, in verse 40, Vayalu kol ha'am acharav, va'am mechalalim b'chalalim usmechim simcha gdola, v'tibakah aretz b'kolam. The people were following Shlomo. They were not following Adoniyahu. And therefore, when you see that the religious leadership, the Navi is against you, quote unquote, God is against you, vayecherdu, and the people are against you. In verse 49, vayecherdu, vayakumu, kol hakruim, asher le'adoniyahu, vayelchu ish ledarko. They run away, not to be captured and killed. Va'adoniyahu yarem neshlomo, vayakam vayelch vayechazek bekarnot ha'mizbeach. He goes and runs to hold on to the Mizbeach. Again, in the ancient Near East, we know from many sources, that in the ancient Near East, sanctuary was a place where you could be protected from punishment. We don't have that phenomenon when it comes to the Bible. The Bible says explicitly in Parshat Mishpatim, Me'im mizbechi tikachenu lamut, that if somebody commits murder, they are liable and they can be grabbed even from the sanctuary. The only reason why possibly, you know, Adoniyahu might have thought that he was could be protected there, maybe because at least according to some, Maimonides and others, there may be a distinction in the Jewish ethos between like stam criminal activity, which the sanctuary would not protect you, as opposed to political asylum, that maybe the sanctuary would protect you if you had rebelled against the king or something like that. But clearly it doesn't work. Vayugad li Shlomo lemor hinei Adoni yarei et ha'melech Shlomo. Again, playing on the words, it's a very ironic statement because that's exactly the language that Adoniyahu had used about Yonatan ben Eviatar, Yonatan who had come to tell them the terrible news, which Adoniyahu at first thought was great news, to tell him that Shlomo had been anointed, and he said, "Let come Yonatan and speak, because you're a Ben Chayil." And here he says, "Im yele Ben Chayil lo yipol misaro arza v'im ra'atim tzabo v'meit v'yishlach hamelch Shlomo v'yoridu me'al mizbeach v'yavo v'yishlachu me'al Shlomo v'yom Shlomo leich lebeit techa." Okay, so that's the way chapter one ends, which allows us now to begin chapter two. Chapter two is a very famous chapter. It's famous because it was the haftarah. The haftarah. The first half of it is the haftarah of Parshat Vayichi. And it describes what we would call David's last will and testament. And so it is very famous, but it also, for some people, it's, there's parts of it which are troubling, to say the least, because, again, let's see. So just to divide the chapter as we look through it, the chapter divides itself into three major parts. Part number one is chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, David's parting instructions to Shlomo. The middle of the chapter describes David's death. And the rest of the chapter, the bulk of the chapter, are Shlomo HaMelech's actual actions based on the tzivui that David had commanded him. And if you look carefully, again, as everybody who's written on Melachim notes, you'll notice that there is kind of a literary twist in terms of how it presents each section. So, for example, in section one, it starts with Vayikrivu Yimei David Lamut. David's time came soon to pass away. And it ends, again, with Vayikrivu Yimei David Lamut. And if you turn to verse 11, where David dies, in verse 10, Vayishkav David im avotav. So it was time for David to die. Now David actually dies. Vayamim asher malach David al Yisrael arba'im shana. So it started Vayikrivu Yimei David Lamut, the days of David to die. David dies, and we start with the phrase Vayamim, the days that David lived. So again, it's just, we're now starting this new section, and it then continues with the phrase, Ushlomo Yashav, chapter 2, verse 12. Ushlomo Yashav al Kisei David Aviv, Vatikon, and his Melucha was established, Ma'od. Vatikon Malchuto Ma'od. So we have the days that David reigned, and now Solomon is on his throne. Vatikon Malchuto Ma'od. And how does chapter 2 end? So chapter 2, if you look at the very end of the chapter, which maybe we'll get up to. So the Bible ends with the phrase in chapter 45, V'hamelech Shlomo Baruch, V'chisei David Yeh Nachon, Lifnei Hashem, V'yitzav Melech Et Benayahu, etc., etc. And then it says, "V'hamamlacha nechona biyad Shlomo," and the melucha was nechona biyad Shlomo. So you see, it begins with that phrase and it ends with that phrase. So in that context, so to speak, yeah. How can Adoniyahu approach the mizbeach? Interesting question. Doesn't seem to be again, unless it's talking about the mizbeach. Hachitzon, the out mitzvah, which Jews were allowed, at least, to some extent to be near, certainly in the Mishkan. Again, the text doesn't seem to be concerned with that issue. So now let's look at chapter two. Let's look at chapter two, in depth. So the Bible starts and tells us, again, the last will and testament of David. Vayikrivu Yimei David Lamut, Vayitzav et Shlomo Lemor. So he tells him a number of things. Some of them are, right? He tells him basically three major things. So let's take a look at what he says. He says, I'm going to die. That phrase, v'chazakta v'ayita le'ish, is itself very striking. To be strong, right? You should be strong and be a man. It tells you that something harsh is going to come. It's generally what you tell someone when they're about to confront challenges. When they're about, right, chazak ve'ematz. You know, Moshe says to Yehoshua, because he's going to go into battle to capture Eretz Yisrael. You're going to have to lead these people. So chazakta v'yita le'ish, which is also strong, because if you remember, or you don't remember, but we're going to see that Solomon, at least at the beginning, is not necessarily such an old person. He considers himself, a na'ar. And he's going to speak in these terms when he talks to God. So we understand David is trying to strengthen his son. So the first thing he does is he gives him Musar about the Torah. V'shamartet mishmeret Hashem Elokecha, verse 3. Lalechet bidrachav, lishmor chukotav, mitzotav, mishpatav. Nice little play on words. David said, Anochi olech b'derech kol ha'aretz. I'm going on the way of all the land, which means I'm going to die. But you, Shlomo, who are alive, you have to follow lalechet bidrachav. Instead of, I'm going to die, which is normal, but you have to be going on the derech of God. And so, in order that you are successful in everything that you do, there's a certain addition here. God had promised David in the book of Samuel, Samuel 2, chapter 7, the famous parak that we looked at in depth in the first week about the Bayit, that his dynasty would last forever. It was not conditional. God did not say there that if you do terrible sins, the dynasty will be cut off. God said you can be punished, you can do this, but it never said that. Here, David at least added the phrase that if you don't follow in God's ways, then, and the purpose of it is following in the Derech Hashem is Lemor lo yikaret lecha ish mi'al kisei Yisrael, so that your lineage will not be cut off. And the implication is that if you don't keep the covenant and keep the Torah, whatever Torah meant for them, specifically, it seems to be, of course, primarily not to follow in the ways of the nations that you're in, Avodah Zarah, things like that certainly are included in that. The implication is that if you don't live up to the covenant, then you'll be cut off and you'll the dynasty will be cut off, which is a chiddush. It's something new. It's something that once the dynasty is established, the stakes are very high. It's also a nice little play on words here. It says in verse 3, et kol asher tasev, et kol asher tifneh sham. Everything that you turn to, you'll be successful if you keep the covenant. So if you're poneh lefanai, then you'll be okay. If you turn in front, so to speak, again, it's the same word, the same root, then you'll be in front of me.
But he did marry Shixas, didn't he? That didn't seem to matter.
Well, we'll get to that. Mattered very much. It mattered very much, and we'll see exactly the biblical take on Solomon's fall. But we first have to have his rise before we can talk about his fall. Let's give the man a break a little bit. Let's analyze the, before the fall of the empire, let's analyze the rise of the empire, at least the potential. And David, now, the second part, David now we'll tell him about three people that have to be, so to speak, taken care of by Solomon. And again, one can read this as many people have written, you know, one could read this as David, you know, settling scores in his old age. Or in a different way, you can read it as political advice to his son in the future. If you want to have stability, be very, very careful about the following people. So you could read it as punishment or vendetta if you want it to be harsh. Or you could read it as, no, David is warning him about how to be aware of the danger of these people and be on guard. And if you have to take advantage, you have to act and don't let it slide like I did. Again, there's two ways to read this story. So let's see what David says. So again, he tells him to be very wary of Yoav ben Tsruya. Yoav ben Tsruya is a very complex figure. Yoav ben Tsruya, throughout the book of Samuel, as we know, was the Ramatkal, the chief of the army of David. And in many ways, Yoav ben Tsruya protected David and did a lot to protect the government. Remember, after David, after the story of Avshalom, and David is crying and crying and crying, and Yoav is the one who pushes him to go back and serve as king, because the whole Malucha is going to fall apart, the whole country is going to fall apart. You have to take responsibility again. So Yoav has some very, very good qualities. And Yoav is generally driven by what he thinks is best for the country. And so he's the one, even after Avshalom was exiled, he's the one that tries to bring Avshalom back, because he believes Avshalom is the best hope at that stage to be the next heir. Shlomo HaMelech is not in the story. He's not in the picture. He's probably a young kid still. And who knows? And Yoav tries to make a reconciliation between David and Avshalom in the book of Shmuel. Yoav was the one who fought the battles on behalf of David. He's the one who, you know, saves David in the Aramean campaign and is able to do, he's very loyal to David. On the other hand, he's also so hyper concerned with the Davidic dynasty and protecting the Davidic dynasty and protecting the government and the stability, that he sometimes will go overboard. And for example, when Avner ben Ner is ready to make an alliance and is ready to surrender, so he kills Avner ben Ner. He assassinates Avner ben Ner. He assassinates at the beginning of the book of Samuel 2. He assassinates. Now again, the commentaries there, and any reader is very conflicted. Why did Avner ben Ner kill, you know, I'm sorry, why did Yoav kill Avner ben Ner in cold blood? Is it purely because of the, is it because he was concerned with his own status? The Abarbanel raises that possibility, that if Avner ben Ner would have been brought into David's government, maybe he would have pushed Yoav and his status down, and he would not have had the same status as kingmaker. Or was it legitimately because he didn't trust Avner ben Ner? He felt Avner ben Ner represented the northern tribes, represented the Saulian line, and it would be a fifth column being allowed to be in the cabinet to allow Avner ben Ner to amass any power. So again, you have complex motivations why Yoav killed him. But David here clearly saw the murder of Avner ben Ner. Remember, David went into a very long speech there in order to make it clear that he had nothing to do with the killing of Avner ben Ner, and that he had nothing to do with the killing of the Saulian line. And, you know, what Avner ben Ner did put great pressure on David, because it threatened the unity of the monarchy, because many of the people in the Saulian and in the northern territories were probably extremely unhappy and extremely wary, and maybe didn't buy David's explanation that he had nothing to do with it, and didn't buy David mourning the death of Saul and the death of Jonathan. In fact, we know that some people didn't buy it. That's Shimi ben Gera. Shimi ben Gera, who cursed out David when he was running away from Avshalom, who was a Saulite, who never forgave David. Shimon ben Gera represents probably a faction. And so from David's point of view, what Yoav did threatened very much the stability and brought upon the house of David, ill repute. And so when he says here in verse 5, he put dmei milchama b'shalom. He exchanged peace for dmei milchama, and that tainted David. Remember that in the book of Chronicles, when David says to Shlomo, why was I not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash? So I was not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash because there was Damim instead of Shalom. It's a play on this. All that, whatever the people that I killed, but more specifically, which refers maybe to Uriah and others, but this phrase means that all their sins also accrued to me as the chief executive. And so David is saying that. He's also, in effect, warning him. Again, so you could read it as, David is meting out justice to Yoav ben Tsruya, who did these terrible things. It could also be that he is warning Shlomo, look, this guy is a loose cannon. And he is going to be very strong. And I wasn't able to stop him. If you remember the beginning of Shmuel, when David is anointed, David says in the beginning of, after he kills Avner ben Ner, so he says in verse 30, in chapter 3 of the book of Shmuel Bet, after Yoav killed Avner ben Ner, you should know that a great officer, a great leader died today in Israel. I am very, again, what's rach? I'm young, I'm inexperienced, I'm soft. They're stronger than me. Kashimi many, they're tougher than me. I can't take them on. And maybe David, looking back in hindsight, says, Shlomo, don't make the same mistake. Be very careful with Yoav ben Tsruya, because he can threaten you and ultimately undermine you. And you're Shlomo. I was exchanged Mei Milchama b'Shalom, but you're supposed to be Shlomo. You're supposed to be the Shalom. You're supposed to be the one who doesn't have that on his hands. And therefore, be very wise and recognize that, don't let him, don't let him die in peace, meaning in a certain sense, I think, again, one can either read it as, you, Shlomo, do what I couldn't do. I want you to finish him off. And, or you can read it as, just be very careful and don't let him go in peace, because I know what he's capable of doing. And he is, he's somebody who you really have to watch out for. And he's going to do things. I know him. And so don't let it slide like I did it. That's another way to read it. The Abarbanel reads it that way. He then mentions a positive thing. You should do chesed with Barzilai HaGiladi, who helped me when I ran away. So the people should see that those who are loyal to the king will be rewarded. This is another way of ensuring stability. Not only, you know, keeping, you know, not only taking care of your enemies and knowing who's your enemies and know who's going to undermine your stability and make it difficult for you to have a unified kingdom, but also you should show that those who showed loyalty and respect to the Davidic line will be taken care of. And number three, I took an oath that I would not kill him. You're smart. You know what to do. Again, you know what to do, meaning either because you read this as justice for what they have done, or David is warning Solomon at the end, understand these are the threats. They were threats to me, and alachas kama v'kama, they're going to be threats to you, the young king. And so you have to be very much aware and don't let it slide the way that I let it slide. The second half of this chapter is, of course, about doing all these things. So we have a summary. And his kingdom was starting to be established. And now the Bible tells us about the things that actually happened in that first week or first month or first few weeks, of which are all about Shlomo HaMelech took the advice of David, that he was on guard for the stability of the king. So we have the first story is the story of Adoniyahu, who was not mentioned by David. Maybe David felt that Adoniyahu being put in his place by Shlomo was enough. And he obviously was not going to say, kill my own sons. But Adoniyahu makes a terrible mistake. Not a mistake, but it's a conscious thing. Clearly, Solomon is tested right away. Vayavo Adoniyahu ben Chagit al Bat Sheva, Aim Shlomo Vatomer Hashalom Boech Avimer Shalom Vayomer Dvar Li Alech Laich Vatomer Daber Vayomer At Yadat Ki Li Aitam Lucha Valai Samu Akol Yisrael Pneim Lemloch Vatisom Lucha Vati Lachi Ki Mi Hashem Aitalo. Again, you see the way he perceives himself. He perceives himself as a legitimate heir to the throne, and he asks Vata Sheila Chat Anoki Shol Meyotach Al Tashiv Et Panai Vatomer Daber Vayomer Imrina Li Shlomo Melech Ki Lo Yashiv Et Panaiich. So he asks for the Pilegesh. Now we know what that means throughout the Bible. To take the Pilegesh means to take the leadership. We saw it by Reuven. Reuven slept, according to the simple reading of Parshat Vayishlach. At the end of Parshat Vayishlach, he sleeps with the concubine of his father, which is a kind of statement of power. We know that David HaMelech took back, the Pilegesh that of Saul. We know that Avshalom took the Pilagshim of David. Again, this is all the statement I want to show who's in charge. She tells him what he wants. Now again, how do you read it? Is she being cynical? Does she know exactly what she's doing? Or is she naive? Unclear. I would take the more cynical approach, that she knows exactly that by telling the king this, she is, in effect, making sure that he understands. Al tashevet panai, v'emer la'melech shali, ki lo ashevet panai, v'tomer yitenet avishag ha-shunamit ladinyo. V'yena melech shomo, v'emer limo, v'lama at shoelet et avishag, v'shali lo et hamlucha, ki hu achi ha-gadol mimeni, he's older than me, and he has support still. Because Adoniyahu has asked for this, he's put his life, and that's exactly what happens, and Adoniyahu is put to death. So we see Shlomo HaMelech takes care of the first challenge to his authority. The second one is Eviatar. Eviatar also David didn't mention. Why does Eviatar David didn't mention? Probably because Eviatar, if you remember your book of Shmuel, Eviatar was one of the people who helped King David when he ran away from Avshalom. He also was one of the people who survived the destruction at Nov. When the people of Nov, the Ir HaKohanim, were murdered, there was one escapee, and that escapee was Eviatar. Eviatar was able to escape. And we know that David, when he found out about what happened, because Saul was so angry that David had gotten aid, even though the Kohanim didn't know that David was the enemy of Saul at that time. They thought he was still on the side, you know. So David felt really bad, and he felt that he was responsible for what had happened. And so maybe David had never, even though Eviatar had gone on the side of Adoniyahu, he never had wanted to hurt him because of what happened to the Nov, and also the fact that he had been loyal to him during the Avshalom. So, but Eviatar sided with Adoniyahu. So now Solomon cleans house. Ule Eviatar koin asher hamelech amar hamelech anatot leich al sadecha ki ish maved ata. Uyom hazeh lo amitecha ki nasat et aron Hashem elokim lifnei David avi. You went with my father through thick and thin. So what he does is very smart. He doesn't kill Eviatar as thanks to David, which shows you, again, a certain quality of appreciation and gratitude, which is obviously going to be politically very smart. But what he does do is he's marchikoto. He sends him away from Jerusalem, which means he's not in the halls of power anymore. Right? It's like being sent to Timbuktu. He doesn't have access, and he doesn't have access to the other Kohanim. So he is not one of the people who's in the know. He's not one of the people who has connections. So you neutralize whatever political influence he had. And of course, Yoav. He had not gone after Avshalom, to his credit. They take him away. Upigabo, kill him. And that's exactly what happens, that he's killed. And again, because of what he had done to undermine David's attempt to unify the government and to unify the country. So we have the death of Avner. And finally, in this chapter, we have the story with Shim'i. Shim'i, who had done a klala nimretzet, who had cursed out David. So the text tells us, Vayishlach, and again, David appoints and puts in those, not David, Shlomo, puts in his men. He solidifies power. Shake up, verse 35, Vayitein hamelech et benaya ben Yehuda tachtav al hatzava. So Benayahu ben Yehuda is officially appointed to be the new Ramatkal, to be the new chief of staff. Vetzadok ha-kohen atan ha-melech tachat Eviatar. And Tzadok becomes the official Kohen Gadol, if you want to use that term, in place of Eviatar. So his men are in place. He's taking care of some of the threats. He's taking care of Adoniyahu. He's taking care of Eviatar. Now he took care of Yoav. The only person left is Shim'i. Vayishlach melech vayikra l'shim'i vayomer lo b'nei lecha bayit Yerushalayim v'yashavta sham v'lo teitzei misham ana v'ana v'ya b'yom tzeitcha v'varta nachal kidron yado atida ki mo tamut amchavir. Basically puts him under house arrest. Vayomer shim'i l'melech todo asher diber ha'melech ken yaseh avdecha, etc., etc. And at that point, of course, we have the story of Shimi's demise. The Bible, so to speak, tells us what happened. You know, again, it goes further, even though this is, I mean, it jumps the gun because we just want to get Shimi out of the way. So the Bible tells us after 3 years, two of the Avadim of Shimi run away and they tell Shimi, and Shimi runs and tries to find them, and he goes to Achish, Levakeshet Avadav. Now again, how do you read this story? What, Stamazoi, two ran away? Or was this planned? Was this planned that Shimi let them go in order to make a pretext to run? And who's Achish Melech Gat? Achish Melech Gat, we saw, was in the time of David, was where you run away when you want to go against your opponent. Where they thought, oh, maybe he's going to come on our side to fight against Saul. David went and fought with the Philistines. Was Shimi trying to make an alliance through the subterfuge? Is that the way to read the story here? Unclear. Shlomo is told about this, that he violated his parole. And now, did Shimi think, oh, I'll be able to justify it or I'll get enough support? And it didn't happen. But the fact is, Shlomo HaMelech says to him, why didn't you keep Madua lo shamarta tshuvat Hashem? Vayomer HaMelech el Shimi in verse 44, atayadat et kol rashi yadal vavcha shasitit l'David avi, veishiv Hashem et rabtcha b'roshecha. You're now getting repaid for everything that you did to my father. V'amelech Shlomo baruch v'chisei David yeh nachon lifnei Hashem. Vayitzav HaMelech et b'nayahu ben Yehoyada. There was now a stable government. Shlomo HaMelech's people were in place. Shlomo HaMelech was Nachon. He had sat on the seat of David when David was alive. He was now sitting on the throne alone. And HaMamlacha Nechona B'yad Shlomo. It was now established in the house of Shlomo. Emir Tzashem. In 2 weeks, we'll continue. Next week, no class, parent-teachers conferences. We will see the beginning of how Solomon's rise and how he, you know, so to speak, reaches his zenith. And then we'll start to see the building of the temple and then where it goes from there. Okay? Wish everybody a good week and Shabbat Shalom to everybody.
Good Shabbos. Thank you.
Shabbos. Okay.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom. Bye-bye.